Thank you for being here today. It's such an honor to see each and every one of you. I'm going to promise you two or three things. How many of you want to hear two or three promises right quick? I am not going to step on top of the altar. I will break it if I do. We had a little skinny preacher here a few weeks ago, and he jumped up and down and everything else, and some of you were shouting and some of you were praying, and I heard two of you pray, "Oh God, don't let it break." I will not do that. I'm not that way. I weigh too much. And if I jump, I'm not sure where I'll land, so I don't do that anymore. The next promise is I'm going to promise to preach the Word of God. I will not preach how I feel or what I think. I will only preach what the Word of God says. My words will not change your life, but the actions that happen upon the cross of Calvary will change you eternally. And this morning, you're sitting here and you're really wondering what's going on. Some of you are here, you've never been saved. You're lost. You're undone with God, without God and without His Son. You've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've wanted to, you've desired to, you've thought about it. There's been some emotional times in your life when you wanted to come forward, but you haven't. Something held you back. Something kept you back, whatever it was. You wasn't sure how to do it. Well, let me share with you this morning a very simple fact. You come and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. He'll forgive you for Christ's sake, and He'll save your soul and change you eternally, okay? Now, I want you to think about that the whole time I'm preaching. You may not hear a word I say, but what I do want you to understand is this. If you're lost, you need to get saved today. Number two, if you're backslid, there's sin in your life, you're not right with God, you're walking a guilty distance, there's not a better time than right now to make things right. Well, I'll wait till the end of the service. If you wait till the end of the service, you may not do it. You see, the devil will talk you out of it. Somebody will whisper, somebody will cough, somebody will move, and you'll lose your train of thought, and all of a sudden, you'll go out the doors, and you'll feel just as guilty as when you walked in. So you have an opportunity right now. You have breath in your life and strength in your legs. You can get up and come to an old-fashioned altar. Well, preacher, I'll do it back here where I'm sitting. I know you can do it back there. But I guarantee you something. There's something about somebody putting their arm around you and praying with you and beseeching heaven on your behalf, saying, "Oh, God, I don't know what they're going to, but please, God, answer their prayers." There's something about fellowship at a place called an altar. Number three, some of you have fretted all night long. You're afraid somebody's going to find out what you've done, what you did. You've wrung your hands. You've tried to hide it from mama. You've tried to hide it from daddy. You've tried to hide it from your husband or your wife, your sister or your brother. There's something in your life that just should not be there. And you know it. You have fretted all night long. And this morning, you got up with the idea, I'm going to go to an old-fashioned altar. I'm going to work it out with God, but you haven't made it yet. Folks, I want to tell you, there's not a better time than even during the message to get up, come to an old-fashioned altar, make things right with God. Are you going to interrupt me? No. You see, my God is big enough to hear the singings and the prayer of someone praying at the same time. While He is working here at Parkway Baptist Temple this morning, He's all the way around the other side of the world, working with some missionary who is out there trying to plant some seeds in a country where no one wants to hear the gospel, but God is blessing him. He's here in Catoosa County, Georgia, but I guarantee He's also down in South Georgia. He's out in Texas. This morning, my God is showing up all over the place. But where He wants to show up most of all is right in your heart this morning. He wants to come and be invited in and to be your Savior, your King, your Lord, your Master. And He wants to do that simply for one reason. He loves you. Let's look at what John says in 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 1, about the amazing love of God. Would you stand with us right quickly? We'll read this one verse and then you may be seated. Behold. Boy, I tell you, that's a good word, isn't it? What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. You may be seated. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, I ask you to, Lord, just take control of me and take control of everything that's done at this church. This morning, you have been praised through the music, through the Sunday school hour. God, you've been praised through those coming to an old-fashioned altar. And now, Father, we come to that part which now I must be working in, the part of delivering the message. Father, I pray that they will not see me, but they will see you. Father, hide me behind the cross. God, make me minimum, Father, for you are maximum. We need to see that today. We need to magnify you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you in the name of Jesus. And we all said together, amen. Well, I want to look right quickly at some things that the Bible has said that God is. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it tells us that God is a consuming fire. Now, I believe that with all my heart. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, he purifies. Isn't that correct? Doesn't he change our lives from what we were to what we need to be? He's a consuming fire, but how many of you could testify that Deuteronomy 4:31 tells us that God is a merciful God, that God has been merciful to us? He has looked upon a sinner, and he saved an oh sorry wretch like me. God is mighty, we're told in the book of Job. He is great in the book of Job. In Psalms 46, and I believe Brother Jimmy was referring to this a little bit this morning, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. I want you to understand that God is. It's not that God was or God will be. God is today. We find in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 10, that God's faithful. How many of you are glad that God has been faithful to you? Even when you weren't faithful to Him, He was faithful. We learn that God is true. God is light. We learn in 1 John that God is love. Love makes the world go round, doesn't it? Love gets us into trouble. Love's one of the greatest things that we could ever experience. When my kids were growing up, and I believe they're here today, I'm not sure. I see 1, 2 kids back there. That's all I've got. Hallelujah. Grandbabies on the way and grandbabies here, and what a special thing that is. Love, I used to tell my kids, and they'll tell you today, they used to say, Daddy, we want to go eat at such and such. We just love that food. I said, son, honey, you can't love an inanimate object. It's just there. Well, they say, we really do enjoy it. Can we go there? You see, love is something that's alive and real. That's where we've used the word love and we've cheapened it. Well, we love hamburgers, we love hot dogs, or we love biscuits and gravy. No, you enjoy that maybe like the rest of us way too much, but it's not something you can love because it's an inanimate object. It can't love you back. Love is to be given to something that's alive so that something can respond to that love. Now, I want you to listen to what I just said. Love has to be given by something alive so something can respond back. You see, I was dead in trespasses and sin, and God loved me. That it awakened me to the fact that I needed a Savior. I needed to be born again. And His love, I was able to respond in that same Nellyhead Baptist Church in August of 1971 at the end of an old-fashioned altar saying, I want to accept your love because you love me. You see, I want you to understand that God's love for us is amazing and it's marvelous and it's wonderful and it's bigger than anything that we can imagine. John wants us to think this morning about how great that love is. No matter how many preachers write, no matter how many books are written, no one will ever be able to exhaust the subject of God's love. You sitting here this morning is a very testimony to the fact that God loves you. You say, preacher, I'm not saved. That's why God has you here this morning. That's why you're not in the jail. Although you would be a captive audience and anybody could preach to you then. You're here because God allowed you and brought you here, and He wants to change your life eternally. How many of you are a testimony to the fact that God has changed your life? Amen? You say, well, preacher, I know some of those folks. God does too. God does too. He knows each one of those folks personally. He knows more about those folks than you think you know about those folks. He knows the good and the bad, the ugly, the mean, the nasty. But he also knows that it was a simple act of faith. You see, you're looking for perfection. Perfection only happens when it comes from a perfect Savior to save an imperfect person. He saved my heart and He's changing my life. He's molding me and making me into what He'd have me to be. Am I there yet? No. When will I get there to perfection, preacher? When I step on the shores of glory, I'll be in perfection. All during this journey, His love is changing me. You say, preacher, I don't know if it can change me. I know it can change you. I absolutely, positively know I am a testimony to the fact that God's love can change people. I may stay there for a while. Y'all go do what you want to. I'm going to stay here just for a minute. Without the love of God in my life, where would I be today? Where would you be? How many of us would probably be in a premature grave? Because we didn't allow the love of God to come in. How many of us would be out here today trying to find something to satisfy that inner urge of peace and contentment? We would be searching in so many different ways, but yet the love of God is so complete, you need nothing else in your life to make you happy, to make you holy, and to make you a fit subject for heaven. The love of God. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, we haven't got into the message yet. Just hang on. It's just the introduction. But if you need to get saved during the introduction, come on. If you need to get right with God during the introduction, come on. You see, this is your time with God, not my time with God. It is your turn to speak with God and to do the things that God would have you to do. You see, the songwriter many years ago wrote down these simple words. He must have had Paul's thinking of the Scripture in mind. When Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I wish that everyone could come to the comprehension or understanding of what the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God is. He said, I wish we all could come to that point where we understood that. This old writer sat down and wrote this song. Oh, the love of God, how rich and how pure, how measureless and strong. You see, that love of God can reach down through the miry clay and the muck of this world and pick up that lady, that boy, that girl, that man, that woman. He can pick them up and set them on a solid rock. You say, preacher, will He do it? He's done it. He's done it. Hundreds of thousands of millions of times, the most simplest of prayers, Lord, save me, and His love comes shining through and changes the life of a wretched soul. The love of God is real. The love of God is strong. Paul said it passes the knowledge. He said, really, you're not going to be able to comprehend it. You know, here's the way we do it in America. If you love me, I love you. If you treat me good, I treat you good. If you cut me off on the interstate, look out, bad boy. My truck's bigger. I'm waiting for the old me's. Am I right? You do me wrong, I'll do you wrong. And if whatever happens, I'm going to treat you just like you treat me. Thank God He doesn't do that. Thank God He looks at me with eyes of mercy and eyes of grace and eyes of love right now and says, I forgive you for Christ's sake. Thank God He does that. When I deserve to be picked up by the nape of the neck and smacked and hit and put down and put around, He picks me up and dusts me off and cleans me up and sets me on a rock. God loves me. God loves you. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Hey, I'm glad you are. Wow. I'm happy. I want to hang around you if you're a good person. I really do. But good people who do not know Jesus Christ die and go to hell. The only great person that's ever been hung on a cross for me and you. He loved us. He cared about us. He longed to do everything for us. Adam Clark wrote in his books,
Whole volumes have been written about John chapter, 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 and the following two verses. To my estimation, over 1,000 books have been written in his time. And he says, we have not begun to scratch the surface of God's love. If anybody could give a testimony of how great God's love is, it could have been John. John, in his writing this morning, he just says, behold, stop, look, pay attention. I can just see him, Jimmy, as he's sitting there. If it's like me, God gives me so much sometimes I can't write it fast enough. I've got notes, I don't even know what they are. You see, I'm from the South. We use words, it's not even up north. I mean, I'm sitting there writing. I'm saying, okay, God, what are you saying? I'm just sitting there writing and writing. And I'll look at it 2 or 3 hours later and I say, what in the world? I know it's something from God. It's good, but I can't figure it out. What am I going to do? You see, John came to the point in his writing and he just probably put his pen down and he just stood up and he said, behold! Behold what manner of love! I believe he shouted it from the rooftops. He just had to stop and say, stop and look, pay attention! And this morning, God is trying to get our attention. John is trying to get our attention and tell us how great the love of God is. So number one, John says, I'm aware of God's love. You know, we have to be perceptive. We have to have the right observation of God's love. We need to take a minute and just stop and look. Now, how many of you were born and raised in the South? Would you raise your hand? Some of you wear that as a badge of pride. You were pretty good folk. But let me tell you something. We got some words in the South they don't have anywhere else. Here's what John's saying. Hey, y'all, come looky over here for a minute, okay? You ever done that? I mean, they could be two dogs fighting down the field. Hey, y'all, come over here. Look at them dogs fighting. I mean, I see that all the time. Somebody say, hey, preacher, I had surgery. You want to see? Uh-uh. You didn't look good before surgery. It don't look no better after surgery. Somebody asked me the other day here at the church, said, well, we haven't seen y'all for a while. Where you been? I said, well, I've been sitting up in the balcony. I said, I'm trying to find my seat. I said, I was sitting on the left side of the church, and I said, the choir looked fuzzy. And I said, it just didn't look good. And I said, I decided to move. I said, I went up to the back as far as I can go. And I said, y'all look fuzzy up there too. So I moved to the front of the balcony. Well, this morning I sat on the front row and, Brother Jimmy, you know what? Y'all are fuzzy. Y'all are. I'm glad God loves fuzzy people. Amen? Hey, what I'm trying to tell you, they were saying, where you been? That's why I've been sitting up there and sitting around trying to find the right place to sit so I can see better and everything else. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have to move around to see you to love you? Amen. Aren't you glad that God looks at you with eyes of mercy, eyes of grace? He says, behold, pay attention, look hard, I'm loving you. This is a wonderful sight. In the Greek lexicon, the word behold means to observe or to turn your eyes and to pay attention to what you're looking at. But I love what Brown said in his commentary. He said it's really to pay attention to something that is wonderful. Anybody ever been to a wedding? Husbands, it's a good place to raise your hand. Who? Now listen, you're going to have to do something, husbands. Now, how many of you husbands would like to score some points this morning? You've already been bad and you've already messed up at home. You need something to help you. Would you raise your hand? All right. On the day that you got married and they're playing the wedding march or whatever your song was that your bride came in on, when you saw her in that white dress and all those jewels and that wonderful makeup and that beautiful hair that was done just right, if that was the prettiest sight you ever seen, I would stand up right now as a testimony. I would stand up right now as a testimony. Y'all don't listen very well, do you?
what happened that day when your bride came through those doors. The organist or the pianist, they hit a certain note, and it told Mom to stand. She stood and she turned around and faced that bride, and everybody did the same. They all focused on her. I always tell every bride whenever I do a wedding, I was doing one up in the hills of Tennessee just recently, and I said, when she comes to the door, guys, all of y'all better drop your jaws. You focus on her. It's her big day. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting here lost and undone without Jesus Christ, today's your big day. Love's been ushered through the door. It's coming down from heaven above. It's been ushered through. And all the attention needs to be paid attention to the love of God. He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would accept Him would be saved eternally. Today's the day of your salvation. Today's the day that you pay attention to your need of your life. Today, you need to focus. You need to pay attention. You need to look at. You need to see what God has for you. It's a wonderful thing to pay attention to the love of God, and it's a wonderful sight, but it's also a widespread sight. You say, preacher, what do you mean widespread? You see, in our scripture, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed to us that we should be called the sons of God. I want you to understand, the real original writing said, behold you. It's speaking to each one of us. Behold you. You pay attention to this. 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 You know what we think about, the average person thinks about in the Baptist church? When's the preacher going to be done and when do I get to go eat? Hey, now, if y'all are not going to admit it, I'm going to. I'm just wondering if I can get done in time to beat everybody else down to Arby's. But you know what we ought to do when we come into the house of God? Focus on His love. Hey, you want to go to a heavenly church service? You come in next Sunday morning. It doesn't matter if the Bulldogs won, if the Titans won, if the Falcons won, if the Volunteers won. It really don't matter. But you come up on the grounds of God's house and you start focusing on the love of God. That first person you meet in the parking lot, you'll probably shake their hands off and say, well, hallelujah, glad to see you, glad you're here in church. You know what they're going to think? Well, they've been into this morning. You've been into the love of God, amen? Listen, we need to be aware of God's love. We need to see it's widespread. It speaks to each and every one of us. It's really saying, hey, you guys, you need to pay attention. Look at what's going on right here. But then there's a personal object of God's love. Do you know that God's love was spread upon us, bestowed upon us, given to us? It wasn't given to McDonald's, hamburgers, hot dogs. It was given to individuals, humans. God bestowed His love to us. We're worried about the ecology and their economy and everything else. What we need to really worry about is God's love. I promise you, if we begin living according to the love of God, it changes our world. And I don't know why it can't start in Fort Overthorpe, Georgia. I don't know why it can't start in Katuska. I don't know why it can't start among our teenagers, that you love each other so much, guys, and I love each one of you, love each other so much that when you go to high school, somebody looks at you and says, you know, they're just different. And I tell you what's going to happen. They're going to finally walk up and say, that's what they say nowadays. Listen to the music. I guess that's what they're saying. You know I'm joking, right? Okay. What I'm saying is you'll be so different, they'll want something. You that work around men and women out in the fields, out in the factories and everything else, if you'll go in filled with the love of God, they're going to wonder about Wednesday, what in the world's wrong with them? They're not sour, they're not mad, they're not aggravated, they're always trying to do what's right, they're trying to promote other people, they're always doing something that's good.
They're going to look at you as different. You know what's wrong in the Christian world today? There's not many people that are in love with Jesus, and that love is oozing out of them anymore. My mother, 85 years old, sitting back here, two-thirds of the way back, she talks about her favorite principal. I never had one in school. I mean, all they want to do is light me up. And did. On a regular basis. I played football. I had more flags sewn on me than anybody else. Because one of my friends happened to be a distant cousin. He said, "You just look like a good candidate. Phew. Throw a flag." When something was wrong somewhere else, they just said, "Well, go find Bill. He must have done it." My mom remembers her favorite principal. Happened to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Ringo, too. And he loved everybody so much, he'd spend 20 hours a day. He'd go find these boys that skipped school during World War I, World War II, make sure that they got back in school. You need an education. They said he just oozed with love. Wherever he was at, whatever he was doing, people knew that they were loved because he came by. How many people in your neighborhood even know that you attend a house of God? I'm not going to bend my ear up to hear the amens or the oh me's. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. When you're in love with someone or somebody or something, everybody will know it. Amen? I mean, they'll know it. You see, when I love something, that's where I spend my time, my money, my fortune, everything I got. That's where I spend my life, when I love something the right way. You need to see that you're a personal object of God's love. I want you to pay attention to what it says there in that verse, though. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Isn't it amazing that John did not say what love he bestows upon me and you? Do you know that the original form of the word "me and you" in the Greek is the word "ego"? You know anybody's got too big of an ego? You married to him, ladies, I know. He thinks he's all that in a bag of potato chips, doesn't he? Ego. Anybody got an ego problem? Don't raise your hand. That's not a question to answer. But you know somebody just knows it all and can do it all and they know better than everybody else. I mean, they've always got the answer. Oh man, I can tell you some stories. I just kind of sit back and these people do stuff and I just kind of say, what are they doing? Leave it alone. My wife, she's the world's worst. She'll ask me, what do you think about so-and-so? Because she knows I'll give her an answer. So one day we're riding down the road and she looks at something and says, why do you think such and such is such and such? And I began giving an answer for about 4.5 minutes. She stops me. She said, "You shouldn't know anything about that." I said, "Okay." The next 5 hours were spent in perfect silence. I did not open my mouth another time. You see, the reason John didn't say he bestowed his love upon me is because then we can say, well, we're something. God loves me because of who I am, what I can do, and what I mean to the family of God. God loves me because of what I do at church. No, see, ego's taken out of it. God's bigger than your ego, amen? God loved you. He loved me. He loved us. So he could show that the cross is level ground. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. We all have to come to the foot of the cross to be saved. We all have to humble ourselves. We all have to admit that we're sinners and accept him by faith. Nobody rides in on the coattails of the preacher, mom, dad, brother or sister, or some other great person in this world. You must be born again. God's love is personal. It's for you. It's just enough for you. It's just needed to you. John is trying to tell us that he has given his love so all of us could understand. That's why in 1860, Anna Warner sat down and wrote some of the most profound words of poetry that has ever been written. Listen to what she wrote. "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible
tells me so. Philip Bliss, in his song, he wrote, "I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His great love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. The dearest one to me is that Jesus loves me." Hey, your song director, you stand there for a minute. Y'all want to help me with something? I still believe one of the greatest songs that can be sung inside the church is this. If you know it, you sing it with me, okay? How many of you are ready? We're going to have a quartet. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. Who belongs to Him? What is it? But what is He? Sing it. Does He? Good choir. See, if you're sitting here right now and you've never read your Bible, you've never been saved, you don't understand how much God loves you. See, the whole book of John is talking about how much God loves you, how much He cares for you, how much He wants to change your life eternally. We've just sung a testimonial song about how good God is, how He loves us, how He loves you. You say, "Preacher, I've never read His book, but I know I need to be saved." Well, today's your day, amen? Today's your opportunity. Today's your chance. Today is a day like no other day before. It's your day, your birthday to be in just a few minutes. I want you to understand that if we ever understand the love of God, it will change us amazingly. Number two, John said he was amazed by God's love. Look what he says in the verse. He says, "Behold, what manner of love." What manner of love? Here you notice that although John has been learning for a lifetime about the love of God, it's changing. He doesn't trust what he wants to say personally. He has to go back and look at everything. If I was to ask some of you to stand up here today and testify about how good God is, you could say many things. I could say many things today. God's brought me through cancer. God's brought me through this, brought me through other things. God's still bringing me through things. God is good. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. If God had not have brought me through cancer, if God had not have changed these other things in my life, God's still good. Amen? He still loves me. If nothing good ever happens in my life or had ever happened from the day I got saved, just that He took me out of hell and made me a subject of heaven is the greatest thing in the world that could ever happen. If I die a pauper on the street and no one knows my name and my kids were to spit on me, it's still okay. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Now, Matt and Katie, if you ever try to spit on me, I'll spank you. I just thought I'd put that in real quick. They may catch me sleeping someday. What manner of love? The word manner in its original text comes from this, from what country or what race? You see, the word is used so small, we have to keep chasing it back. So here's what it really means, is what kind or what sort? What sort of love does God love you with? What kind of love does God love you with? You remember what I told you a little while ago? Others will like you if you like them. If you treat them nice, they'll treat you nice. You see, we didn't treat God nice, and He treated us the very best that He possibly could. He gave us His Son. He loved us enough that He was willing to allow His Son to die for us. But you don't understand yet. The great meaning of this love is this. 14 times John uses the word agape to speak about love. And in his smallest text, it could be like this. Affection, benevolence, love. But it also translates to the word dear. So when it says, "Behold what manner of dear, precious, wonderful love." Guys, how many of you have done your wife wrong at some time in your life? And how many times has she expressed that wonderful, kind, precious love? You were wrong. You were dead wrong. And she said, honey, I forgive you. Let's go on. Let's keep going forward. Boy, that's getting close. Moms, dads, how many of you have your kids ever hurt your feelings? Oh, man. None of you? Anybody's ever been hurt by your kids somehow, some way? What does it take to get forgiveness from you, mom, dad? If they'll just look this way real hard and just say, I'm sorry, it's all gone, amen? I mean, it's gone. We don't ever bring it up again. It's okay. It's all right. Well, my kid ever do me that way, I'll just forgive them. Well, you send them over to my house. We'll hang out with them. We'll feed them hot dogs and hamburgers and chocolate and Coke and send them home. We'll make your life real happy at the end of the day. Now, what I'm trying to say is, I want you to understand something now. I've got two kids back here. They're both married now, got great spouses, got babies on the way and all this kind of stuff. That's awesome. They could probably hurt my feelings in a heartbeat. They choose not to, and I thank God for that. But they probably could in a heartbeat and probably would be right in what they say. Understand what I just said, Mom and Dad? They could be right in what they say. But you know what? I don't remember one hurt they've ever caused me. I'm not perfect. I know most of you are, but I ain't. I know I ain't. I mess up. I blow it. I blow it a lot. I boo-boo. I do wrong things. I do. I know I'm looking at perfect angel wings out here in halos. I know that. Right? But it's funny. As soon as I say, please forgive me, they're always quick to say, well, Dad, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Blah, blah, blah. And we never talk about it again. God looks at me and forgives me of my sins and shortcomings. And he says, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. We're not going to talk about that anymore. That's your past. Matter of fact, I put it out in the forest in the deepest part of the sea. And on top of the sea, there's a sign that says, no fishing. But every once in a while, I'll get my fishing pole out. And I'll go and fish in that hole where God has put my sins. And I'll pull one back up and it'll say regret. Some of you are living in the past. You need to get over your past. It's back there. Get over it. God's love is enough to get you past your past and into your future if you'll trust Him. Some of you got some bridges back here. Remember, I asked you if you saved. Number two, I asked you if you had something in your life that shouldn't be there, backslidden. Now listen, some of you got some bridges in your past. You need to burn those bridges. God's love has forgiven you, and He is ready to take you forward. And only the love of God can do that. Only the love of God can do that. You see, the meaning of this great love is this. God loves you dearly, preciously, much strong. He loves you in such a way that He is breathing after you. Listen to what it says in Psalms chapter 42. As the hart or the deer pants after the water brook, so does my soul pant after you, God. I want you to understand something. There was a day in my life I wasn't concerned about God, but God was concerned about me. Hey, when I was 11 years old in Nellyhead Baptist Church, I mean, I'm just a kid, amen? Good preachers, good singers, all this. I was sitting there minding my own business, singing in the choir, and God said, you're lost, you need to get saved. I said, I'm okay. I'm all right. God awakened me to the fact that I need Him. But I'm going to tell you, up to that point, I was just minding my own business. I was okay. How many of you were minding your own business the day God let you know you was lost? Here's what I want you to understand. God wants to change you right now. He wants to change you eternally. And He's going to because He loves you and He cares about you. His love is precious. His love is great. He is giving His love amazingly. The Father has bestowed to us. His love is commended love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. We're going to try to tie this up real quick. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what that means to you. I really don't know what it means to you, but here's what it means to me. It means God did something so unselfishly that I am absolutely sure that I could not do it. But he did it, and he did it knowing that I may not live up to my end of the bargain. He let Christ die for me. Folks, I want to tell you something. Love my son, love my daughter. I like most of you. Most of you. I don't know which ones I don't like yet. But I like most of you. And I like all of you. But I want to tell you something. I wouldn't trade any of you for my son or my daughter. Can I be honest with you? I wouldn't trade a one of them for any of you. I think you're awesome. I think you're great. I got some dear friends we met 30-something years ago at a dinner table in a steakhouse. You mean much to me, but I ain't going to give my son and my daughter for you. But God loved his son so much and loved you so much that he was willing to give his son so you could become a part of his family. That's the love of God. That is the love of God. He loved you so much that he was willing. He was willing and wanted you. Someone said, preacher, if God's love is so selfless, what does it really mean? It really means this. The question comes to this. How much does God really love me and you? He showed that expression on the cross of Calvary that day. You see, the day that Jesus died, they didn't force him to the cross. The day that Jesus died, they didn't push him to the cross. The day that Jesus was nailed to the cross, he laid down voluntarily, willingly, longingly, to face everything that you deserve. When they hung him upon the cross, no one stood with him. They spit upon him. They stood a distance away. They didn't stand right with him. They spit upon him. They pulled his hair. They plucked his beard. At any time, he could have said, no more, it's enough. But he didn't. You see, when God the Father loved you so much, so did God the Son. He loved you so much that he was going to complete his mission for one reason. How many of you like Christmas? You know what I like about Christmas? It's not receiving, it's giving. I'm serious. When I can give my son or daughter something or my wife something, they go, wow, that's worth everything. Amen? I mean, it's just awesome. How many of you like to see kids when they got these boxes? They tear the ribbons off. They tear the stuff off. They pull everything out of the box and they play with the box for hours. And I mean, they're just as happy as they can be. And they're in there playing in those boxes and they're making all kinds of sounds and they're crawling in and they're crawling out and they're just as happy as they can be. And you're thinking, you don't see the value of what I bought you. That's a $10,000 boom box and you're playing with the box. I don't understand. That's what me and you do. We don't understand the love of God. God loves you so much that he said, I will complete the task no matter what it takes. I will die on Calvary so you can be my son, my daughter, my child. God loves you so much and we do not even understand the value of the love of God. God loves the sinner and he loves the saint. The saint has realized God's love. The sinner has yet to realize it. Jesus laid his arms out on the cross and he died because he loved me and you. But then finally John says, I'm affected by God's love. I'm affected by God's love. Not infected, affected, all right? There's a difference. I'm affected because now I can tell you who my Father is. Amen? Somebody says, why do you call on God? He's my daddy. He's my Father. I can call on him. Amen? My dad's been dead for 18 years. One of the greatest men I ever knew in my life. He was a lot bigger than I was. Strong as an ox to the day he died. Very plain and very simple man. I was sitting on the front row this morning. Somebody said something. I said, well, my daddy, here's what he'd tell you to do. Do the simple thing first, and if it gets complicated, you'll do it later.
He'd say something like that. But we worked side by side for years. And my daddy would just simply, I knew he loved me. I knew I could talk to him about anything. I could ask him anything. My daddy would give me a good and simple answer. I've got a Father in heaven. I can say anything I want to him. I can crawl up in his lap and say, God, I don't understand. I can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense to me. And I can sit there and just bawl my eyes out in his lap. And he will console me. And he will hold me. And he will pull me into his breast. And he will tenderly love me in the midnight hours when I can't figure it out and I'm worried and I'm nervous. He will just pull me in and say, it's okay. I'll ask him to change it. He'll say, no, I can't. Ain't going to. Not now. There's times he says, oh, we'll take care of that. Why didn't you already ask? I'd have took care of that a long time ago if you'd ask. But I was waiting on you. You see, God wants to take care of some things in your life you keep carrying. You think you're big enough to handle it. You can't handle it. You never could. You see, God's got all the answers. I've got all the questions. I don't have the answers. He does. You say, preacher, do you really think God will take care of me? I can absolutely stand upon the Word of God and tell you that God will take care of everything in your life according to His plan of what's needed in your life to make you what you need to be. I don't understand all the things in life. I'll tell you now, I don't understand it. But I know one who does. I can brag on who my daddy is. Amen. But because of God's love, I have a family name. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, listen, that little word that says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that word son really means child. I'm 51 years old. You know what one of the most aggravating things in the world is when somebody comes up and puts their hand up on and says, son, let me tell you something. I always want to go, and they're younger than me. You ain't as old as I am. You ain't got the right to call me son yet. Right now, I'm going to call you son. I'll put my hand and say, son, and listen, now, you can't call me son because I'm older than you are. So you can call me something else. And they look at me and say, well, Dad, can I borrow the car? I said, no, you ain't my son. What I want you to understand is that because of what Christ did on Calvary, because of what happened in August of 1971 at the end of an old-fashioned altar, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. God can now put His hand on my shoulder and say, son. But He doesn't say son in the terms of adopted. It's almost as if I was fully born. You know, we call it being what? Born. Well, it's a first birth, to be really honest with you. It's the first birth of my Christianity. I am now a part legally, physically, emotionally, a full-fledged son or child of God. You know what that means? I have the rights and the privileges of a child, of a king. I have the rights and privileges to live in this amazing love. I have the rights and privileges to call Him my Father. I have the rights and privileges to share with everyone what He's done for me. Earlier I mentioned a song. And I told you about the song. The song is The Love of God. It's in your greenback hymnal behind in your pew there. That song was written back in 1917 in Pasadena, California, by a man named Frederick Lehman. Here's what he said. One day, during a short interval of inattention to our work, I picked up a scrap piece of paper and sat down upon an empty lemon box seat pushed against the wall. I pulled out my pencil and I wrote the first two stanzas and the chorus to this song. He already had the words from the third from a previous event. 900 years before Frederick Lehman was even born, a Jewish music leader in Germany, Meir ben Isaac, wrote a poem called Hadamut. The words have been translated into 18 different languages around our world. There was a man inside an insane asylum that died one night. On the wall, they found something scribbled out, and they couldn't figure out what it was till they moved a little further back and put a little bit more light on it. Here's what he wrote, this man that was insane. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Every earth, every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the word, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The testimony of this man was this. He was a patient in this insane asylum, and the only shred of reality that he knew was this. When he would begin to speak about the greatness of God's love, he spoke with clarity, he spoke with understanding, he spoke the truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you something this morning. Beyond a shadow of doubt, beyond anything else, I know this. God loves you so much that He's not willing to let you die and go to hell. He's not willing. He will not do it. He'll do everything in His ability to stop you from doing that. And He's already done it on the cross of Calvary. But the key is this. You must accept. It's a free gift of God. Well, preacher, I think I'm saved. That ain't good enough. Can I tell you this? I know I am. I know where I'm going. I know what family I've been born into. March 15th, 1960. I was born into the Gardner family right over here at Tri-County Hospital. I was born. I know where I was born, who I was. I know in August of 71 that I was born into the family of God. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you're not sure, you need to get sure. If you're not saved, you need to be born again. You flat need to be born again. If you're walking a guilty distance from God, you need to get right with God. You really do. You really, really. God's calling right now. He's trying to get your attention. Hey, don't laugh about that. I bet you God's got your number. Amen? Would you bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute?